Continuing in Philippians, running the race. Last time, we talked about the exhortation to participate, where, you know, the Christian life is a walk, it's a journey, and we can either be on the sidelines or we can actually be involved in what God is doing, kingdom-wise, church-wise, individually. And today, we continue in this passage. The passage is Philippians 3, 15 through 21. And last week, we did 15 and 16. And this week, we will do verses 17 through 19. Examples to ponder. Examples to ponder. Chapter 3 has really been focusing on God's ultimate purpose, which is to conform us to the image of His Son. He's in the process of making us like Jesus. And we are called to participate in that because we have the power to choose. You know, God can be moving in our life and we can reject that and say, I'm going to do things my way. Or He can be moving in our life and we can accept that and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to learn? What would you have me do? Where do I need to grow? Think questions like that we need to ask Him. And He wants to work in that way, but we have to cooperate with Him. And so last week was just simply the call to participate, to, you know, get off the sidelines, get in the game, so to speak. And this week, we're talking about examples that are before us in our life. That was the reason I had Dan read the verses that I chose for him, which was, first of all, everything should be done to the glory of God, but Paul gave that challenge, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Paul, he's a good guy to try and imitate. I mean, he lived and breathed the cross. His heart broke for those that didn't believe. And he constantly was seeking to grow in the Lord, no matter how far along we may have thought he had gotten, you know, by studying his life. He was never satisfied. He always remembered who he was and where he came from, and he was always pressing forward to be more like Jesus. And that is a good example, and we're gonna talk about that shortly. But that ultimate purpose for us to look like Jesus, to be imitators of Christ. I mean, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, but ultimately we should be imitating Christ. And so first we were challenged to examine and experience Christ. Then we were challenged to not just be a spectator, but a participator in this process. And now we're being challenged to imitate, to actually go forward. And so in this passage, we're going to see that there are some examples for us to ponder, to think about, to consider for us. And so let me read the passage, and I'll start with 15 to give it context. It says, all who are mature should think this way, and if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. And so that's the passage we have today. And in verse 17, we have examples to accept. There are some examples. I mean, everybody is an example. And, you know, you need to think about this. You know, there is a basketball player, Charles Barkley, who is, when he was playing, he was noted, his notoriety, well, first of all, he was a very good basketball player. but he was a lousy role model. And, you know, and he was frequently getting in trouble, and, you know, and he'd get in fights, and when he was called on the carpet, and he says, "I'm no role model." He just said, "I'm not a role model." But you know what? Everyone's a role model. You're just either a good one or a bad one. And you may not know it, but people are looking at you. People are looking at you. And what are they seeing? See? And when we have kids, you know, those of us that have kids, those of us that have grandchildren, those of us that have great-grandchildren, okay? I mean, we've got some of that in here, too. They're looking at you. They're looking at you as an example. And a lot of times we don't recognize that. I mean, maybe we do at times, but we don't live our life like your kids are constantly looking at you or your grandchildren when you're around them, and they're picking it up. Have you ever noticed, you know, you don't have to, it's funny, you know, you can teach kids or you can be an example like of good things over and over again, and they don't seem to get it. But like if you slip and say something wrong, they will repeat that. And embarrass you at just the right time to get maximum embarrassment, you know. But that's how much of a sponge they are. And it's a tribute, in a sense, to their sin nature. They pick up on the negative way better than they pick up on the positive, don't they? And so we need to be aware that people are looking at us. There are examples that we need to say, okay, I accept that, or you know, that's a good example. But then there's other examples, and I have to say, in my life, and probably you have in yours, you've been both. You know, some things about me were good things to follow, and some things that I set an example were not so good. And you can't do anything about that. But what you can do is say, you know what, I learned from that. And, you know, from now on, I'm going to realize I have a responsibility. And I need to be a good example. I need to be an example of someone that someone would be glorifying God if they were more like me. Think about that. That's what we're called. Imitate me as I imitate God, is what Paul said. And as we walk in this life before people, some people that we know and care about and love very deeply, and others are strangers that are just watching you from afar. And would we say that we are an acceptable example to those that are watching us? That's really the challenge today. So who are these examples to accept? You know, I've kind of given you a challenge right there to think about, but who are these examples to accept? Well, first of all, it's those who embrace the cross. Those who embrace the cross. He says, in any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. And then later in that verse 18, which we will get to, he says, many live as enemies of the cross. Well, there are enemies of the cross, but there are also those that embrace the cross. So first of all, that's who we need to be looking up to. Those that embrace the cross. Those are the ones that we should consider, okay, maybe I need to kind of learn from this person or at least imitate this person in some way. Those who embrace the cross. Paul embraced the cross. I've got some scripture from him. For I did not think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, what makes Jesus the powerful example for us that he is not that he lived, it was that he died for our sin and rose again. That is the bedrock of our faith. You know, if he had died and stayed in the grave, well, then he would have been no different than any of those other gods or false religion people, whatever they are. But what makes him different is that he died and he rose again. And that's why the cross, you know, it's a symbol that we cherish, because we realize what Jesus did for us, his sacrifice. And Paul said, it's not a good idea to know anything among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul was always pointing people to Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus. And we need to be doing the same thing. That's he embraced the cross. But as for me, another place he wrote, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world." You know, what does that mean? That means he's dead to the world. Can we say that? Are we dead to the world? That's kind of hard, isn't it? And that's why Jesus himself said, you know, if you want to follow me, you got to die to yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Cross, a means of execution. You know, self needs to die. Our selfishness, our will, our way. We need to learn to submit our will to his will and follow him. And that's the only way you can follow him, is to submit your will to his. Otherwise, it's just about you, and you're just following you. Or you can follow the world. And Paul said, you know what? I don't boast about anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. And the world has been crucified to me. He's dead to the world. He's dead to the world. And listen, we are to be in the world. I mean, that's our mission field, right? We're to be in it. You have to be in it. As a Christian, you're going to have a job. You're going to mix with people. And we are called to do so. But we are not to be of the world. What kind of an example are we to the lost? You know, and that's really the way we got to look at things. You know, when people see us in our everyday life, on the job, at the store, wherever, what are they seeing? Are they seeing something that they would like, that would be a good example, or are they just seeing someone just like them, and they're like, you know, why should I be a Christian? I'm better than they are. Jesus died for us. Romans 5:8, part of the Romans Road, as we call it. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross. You know, one thing we got to get a grip on is God does not owe us anything. Okay? He owes us nothing. He does not have to do one thing for us to prove that he loved us or loves us. He sent his son to die for us. That is the proof of his love. Everything else is bonus. You know, if you have a good job, or, you know, you have a good family, or, you know, that is all a blessing that God did not owe you. He just blessed you. He proved his love by the sacrifice of his son. You know, if you sacrificed your child so that someone else could live, would it matter if you did anything else for that person ever again? Wouldn't they know that you cared about them that much? You sacrificed your child for them? And you shouldn't have to do anything. That person should just know, man, that guy really loved me. He sacrificed his child so that I could live. That was proof of God's love. And everything else is just blessing. Everything else is God's grace. And of course, because he loves us, you know, just like our own children, we love them, and so we do things for them, you know, when we determine they deserve it, you know, if they've behaved or if they've earned it in some way. But our love is not based on the things that we do for them. Our love is deeper than that. God's love is deeper. You know, he gave his son. And everything else is just because he loves us. And he wants to bless us. He takes joy in his children. But no matter what you're going through, and maybe you think everything in your life has just been a total disaster, but if you're a child of God, he's already proved he loves you. And you never doubt that. Never doubt that God loves you. You know, there's so many people in this world that are committing suicide, and, you know, they have no hope. They think nobody cares. God cares. And listen, no matter what your state is, your age, your situation, don't ever think that you are not valuable to God. You are valuable. And God proved it when he gave his son for you. And don't ever let the enemy, Satan, put those other kind of thoughts in your head. That you're just not worth anything or you're no good for anything. That is not true. You are valuable. You have purpose. God loves you. And he wants the best for you. And he's working in your life. Whether you think so or not, he's working in your life. Don't believe the lie. So, those who embrace the cross are examples that we need to accept. And there's two kinds of those. There's examples from the past. There's examples from the past. People that we didn't know personally, but we read about them in the Bible. Or it can be people in your family. If you come from a godly line, you praise God for that, number one. Not all of us did. Okay? But if you did, and you got examples in your past, maybe you have a grandmother or mother that's gone on, and they're no longer with you, but they were good, godly examples for you, you have those examples to draw upon. But even if you don't have anything in the past, well, you got these different people in the Bible that give us a good example. One of those was Paul. Here he's writing to Timothy, his protege, his young pastor that he's bringing up, and he says, "But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them," he calls himself, "I am the worst of sinners." He says this several times in the scriptures. It says, "Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life." Do you think God had extraordinary patience with Paul? Paul was out there persecuting the church, having people thrown in jail and killing them and all this stuff. And you know what? He went after Paul and he got him, and then Paul became a great man of God. But let's make it personal. Has God had extraordinary patience with you? I know he's had extraordinary patience with me. I know that. And he wants to demonstrate that as an example to who? To those that would believe. By what God has done in my life, hopefully that's an example to those that don't know God, don't know Jesus, don't know about salvation. And hopefully that'll be an example that will turn them to him. We are called to the same ministry as Paul. He received mercy. For what reason? That Christ might demonstrate extraordinary patience as an example. You know, you are never so bad God can't save you. So I've had some people say, "Well, you don't know what I've done." Doesn't matter. There's only one unforgivable sin. There's only one. And that is the sin of denying Christ. If you die in the state that you don't believe in Jesus, there's no hope for you at that point. But any other thing, you may have taken drugs, you may have murdered people, you may have been whatever, whatever the most ugly thing you can think of that's ugly to you, you may have been that. You can be forgiven. Forgiveness is available. And God demonstrates extraordinary patience with people because he wants everyone to come to a saving knowledge of him. And we can look at people in the past, people that were the worst, and see how God changed them. And you know what? I'm going to follow that guy. Look what, you want to study Paul, study the book of Acts, and just try and imitate Paul. You'd be a pretty good Christian if you can do that. I mean, you'd be doing all right. Despite his past. And you'd be doing all right despite your past as well. It's kind of a funny thing when you start walking with God and whatever. Yeah, your past may have been whatever, horrible, whatever. But it's funny, God just gives you grace in that area. He just gives you grace. There's things in my past that I'm ashamed of. And sometimes the enemy, you know, he talks to me and says, what are you doing in front of people, you know, giving the word of God and stuff? Look what you've done. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. I did them, but I'm forgiven. You know, I had to get to that place where I could just say, I can't do anything about my past, but I'm not going to let that stop God from using me. Okay. And I don't know about your past, but don't let the enemy stop God from using you in whatever his purpose is for you. Don't walk away from that. And then, of course, our example was Christ. Even in the verse says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. For what credit is there if you sin and are punished and you endure it? You know, it's kind of like, you know, somebody does something wrong and they get busted. I really don't have a whole lot of sympathy for them. I mean, I may, you know, at some point have some mercy or whatever, but it's kind of like you earned it. You know, you stole the car, you got caught, you know, you're going to go to jail, you know? I mean, it's kind of like that. You know, what credit is there if you sin and you're punished for it? And you go through, you know, you serve your jail time and you come out. Okay, what credit is there in that? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you were endure that, this brings favor with God. You know, when you stand up for what's right and then maybe you lose your job because of it. There's people that lose their job for their stand. We see it in the news even. I think it was an Atlanta police chief or fire chief or one of those guys in Atlanta. And all he did was he wrote a book. I mean, it wasn't even anything to do with the fire department. He wrote this book. He's a Christian man. Wrote a book. And it was about godly principles. I don't even remember what the book was about. But he got canned. He got canned because he wrote this book on his own time. Had nothing to do. Now, I think a Christian organization or whatever filed suit, and I think he may have got his job back or he may have got paid damages or something. But the point was, though, he got fired. He says, but when you do what is good, when you do what is right, and you suffer for it, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. Who are you trying to please? Men or God? See, that's a question we have to come to grips with. We're gonna please men? We're going to please God? He says, for you were called to this. See, this is bad news. This is bad news, just emotionally and whatever. It says, when you do what is good and suffer, and you endure it, it brings favor with God. Very next sentence, for you were called to this. Bottom line is, if you're gonna stand for Christ, something's going to happen. Because why? Because Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you what? An example, so that you should follow in his footsteps. You know, this thing about persecution, you know, I don't know if you've seen it. There's this commercial for this new show that's coming on. It's like a cartoon thing. And they've got a picture of the Lord's Supper up there. Have you seen this? And Jesus pops out of this picture. And now he's there. And it's just this really stupid conversation. You know, it's supposed to be funny. And all that. I don't know if you've seen it. I think it's a Fox thing or something. But I've seen it a couple times. I mean, it's literally Jesus comes out of the Lord's Supper picture on the wall. And now he's standing there. And he's just like rapping with this guy. And they're just, you know, and they're joking. And I'm like, this is not anything, you know, Jesus would ever do. But my point is this. Notice they didn't have Muhammad coming out of the picture. Right? They didn't have Buddha coming out of the picture. They didn't have Krishna or whatever coming out of the picture, right? Why is it always Jesus? You know, You're called to this. You know, you can't say nothing about any other religion, but, you know, they feel all the freedom in the world to just slam Christianity. We're called to this, folks. It's no surprise that this stuff happens. We're called to this. And Christ left us an example that we would follow in his footsteps. You know, rather than be mad at those people, we need to pray for the people that come up with this stuff. Because you know what? If nothing changes in their life, they're going to burn forever. They're going to burn forever if nothing changes in their life. And we should be thinking more about that than being all indignant. Oh, look what they, you know, yeah, okay, fine, I don't like it. But I think about those are real people that are misguided. They're deceived. They're hurting and they don't even know it. They're condemned and they don't even know it. And the only thing that's going to get them out of that is to come to some kind of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're going to have to hear the gospel somehow. It's the only thing that's going to change in their life. And so, yeah, I could be all mad, but honestly, the Bible says we ought to expect these things. So that's from the past. Kind of went off on a tangent there. Sorry. Try to bring it back. Let's go to the present, shall we? So, okay, those are people from the past. We can learn from them and we can imitate them the best we can from what we know about them. But you know what? There's people in the present. He says, let me find it. Where am I at? Join in imitating me, brothers. And then he says, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. So, you know, it's not just studying the past. This is present tense. So it's like, look around for people, okay, that are what? Living according to the example that you have set. And so this is people we know, people we rub shoulders with. In other words, do you have a mentor? Do you have a role model? Do you have someone that you're trying to imitate? You know, not to be like them, but you admire some of their traits, their qualities, the way they walk with God. And you realize they're probably a little further down the road than you are. And so you can learn from this person. Are you examining people that are in your life? Look at this. This is Paul, again, writing to Timothy. And this is in 2 Timothy. Paul is in jail waiting to be executed. In fact, this is chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He's wrapping up the letter. Okay, he's wrapping up this letter, and he's writing this letter to his beloved Timothy, his protege, the one that he's poured his life into, and he realizes, you know, up to now, he's been able to have this impact on Timothy's life, but now he knows he's going to be executed, and he's no longer going to be there for Timothy, so in the flesh, you know, physically, and so he's like, I'm pouring this into you, and look what he says. He says to Timothy, you have followed my teaching. I see, he's telling them, look, you followed, you know, and this is, Timothy was following Paul, and we need to be following someone, of course, following Christ, but there's godly examples that we can follow also that are available to us in this life, right now, flesh and blood. And he says, you have followed what? My teaching, my conduct. Oh, wow. Do I really want someone following my conduct? Think about it. You know, we all look good in church. You know? I don't know if you want to see me on the golf course.
Amen.
My teaching... He says, you followed my conduct. You followed my purpose. Can people tell what your purpose is and they should want the purpose? You know, ultimately, what's our purpose? Be like Jesus? How about faith? You have followed my faith. How's our faith look to others? Do we have strong faith? Do we have weak faith? Do we have no faith? in some areas. You have followed my patience. You have followed my love. How do we show love? You have followed my endurance. How well do we endure when things are going wrong in our life? And are we a godly example in the midst of that? Because, you know, that's what speaks to people louder than anything. You know, it's easy to be a good example when things are all going good. But when everything's falling apart, do you have someone that comes to you and says, I don't know how you... You know, Myrna's not here, so I'm going to brag on her. You would never know she has cancer if you didn't know she had cancer. She comes in with a smile, praising God, lights up the room, and if you didn't know it, you know, you'd just think everything was just totally cool in her world. Endurance. That woman has endurance. That's been going on for like 7 years. What an example. And by the way, pray for her. She's just had surgery, and I guess she's, you know, knee replacement on top of all the other stuff. Because, you know, you saw her when she walks in. She has braces, and, you know, she's in pain. And she had the surgery, so we're just praying that it will be successful. And then it says, and along with the persecutions, like that's nothing. Along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in not just one place, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. You know, what do we look like under the gun? You know, we're to be an example. But we're to be looking for people that have walked that walk and learn from them. That we would be more like Christ. He says, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. And in fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Doesn't say maybe or might. Says you will. In some way. And you know, sometimes a persecution isn't necessarily from like losing your job. It could be just from Satan himself or from demonic stuff. You can be persecuted. You know, you understand Satan hates you. You understand that. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your life. And he wants to do it in such a way that you take down your family with you. You need to understand that. And you need to kind of have that kind of consciously on your mind as you go through life, realizing even if kind of things are cool in the worldly sense as far as not being persecuted, you still have an adversary that is actively trying to destroy you. Why? Because you look like God. Men and women, boys and girls, all created in the image of God, and we look like Him. And when Satan sees you, he sees God, and he wants to kill you because, what, he wants to take God out, right? And he says, I will be the Most High. You know, he wants everyone to worship him. So here's Paul driving this home to Timothy. And so how then, okay, you know, I need a role model. So how do you get a role model? Well, first of all, you know, if you really want one, start praying. God, bring somebody in my life that I could learn from. Start asking God. You know, you have not because you ask not. You know that, right? A lot of times we don't get what we want because we never ask for it. So you ask, you know, God, you know, reveal to me who you have for me that I can learn, that I can imitate. And then, secondly, don't be in a rush. Like, don't walk away from here going, okay, I got to get somebody right now. I mean, I hope you have that kind of attitude, but be patient. It may take you a while to find that person, okay? So don't just take the first person that you think, you know, give God a chance to work in them and in you. And then before you do anything else, if let's say God kind of lays someone on your heart, fine, get to know them. Because remember, we all look the same in church. We all smile and everything's good, right? How are you today? Oh, I'm fine, brother. And they're not. They're lying in church. Okay? Just like you're lying in church when you say, I'm fine. Okay? Because we all got stuff going on, right? We all got stuff we're dealing with. But you get to know them beyond their public appearance, the way they appear. Okay? You get to know the person. And you find out things they've dealt with in the past because you got to know them a little bit. And you go, wow, I could really draw on that. I could draw on that. Start spending some time with them, even though maybe they don't know why you're spending time with them, but you want to get to know them a little better. And then if you're really certain that, you know, this is the one, ask. You know, most people won't walk up to you and go, hey, I want to be your mentor. That doesn't happen. But you ask. You pray about it. You wait. You learn. And you ask. You know, I've said it, you know, before, Ed Adams, you know, who I make fun of when he comes here and stuff. I mean, he's a good friend, but he's my mentor. And I got convicted about this, I don't know how long ago it was, a long time ago. And I recognized I needed someone to help me get to the next thing, whatever it was. I didn't even know what God had for me, but I just knew that I was kind of stagnant, you know, just kind of same old every day. And I got convicted about it, so I started praying. And God laid Ed on my heart. And he was in my Sunday school. I was the teacher, you know, but, you know, he was just sitting in my class and you know, very humble man, very godly man, him and his wife. And, you know, and they're sitting there. And so I went to him one day and he was like, oh, you know, he was honored that I would even ask him. And I said, no, I'm serious. You know, I want you to, you know, and he prayed about it and he said, yeah. And then I met with him every week for years. And actually, I'm still meeting with him. We don't do it every week anymore, but it's a couple times a month I go to lunch with him and we talk. And I go on vacation with him. We go, you know, in November we're going to be at the river for a week and Ed's going to be there. And, you know, and him and Pastor Wayne, another man in my life that has influenced me. And I bounce stuff off of those guys. Those guys have gone before me. Those guys have been all over the world preaching the gospel. And, you know, they got things I can learn. And I can share stuff with them. I can share stuff about ministry with them. And they understand because they've been in ministry. You know, everybody needs a mentor, but you know what? Everyone needs to be a mentor. You learn more when you're helping someone else than you do when you're getting it from someone. If you've ever been a teacher, you know that, right, Jim? When you teach a class, you learn 10 times more than they learn, don't you? You sure do. And when you're helping someone else out, it does something for you. And you may say, well, I got nothing to share. Oh, yeah, you got Jesus? Then you got something to share. You know? So you ask. And then if they say no, and they may, then you say, well, thank you for considering it. And then you say, okay, God, that's not the one. So, you know, you keep praying about it until somebody says, yeah, I'll walk along with you for a while. All right. Shoot, that could have been the whole message right there, huh? I still got all. No, that was only one verse. Okay. Yeah, everybody's going, is he really going to close it up right now? Please. No. One of my faults, my wife will tell you this, I got to finish. She's shaking her head. She goes like, yeah, he'll never stop till he finishes. Verses 18 and 19, though, we have examples to avoid. Because, you know, like I say, there's bad examples too, right? There's good examples, bad examples. Verse 18, he says, "For I have often told you," often, think about this, he often told Timothy, and he says, "Now I say it again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. So those who are enemies of the cross, look at this, this very book, in this very chapter, actually, there is a warning in here. In Philippians 3:2, watch out for dogs. And he's not talking about roof, roof, dogs, okay? That was a derogatory term for people back in Bible days. You know, dogs were not like this symbol of honor or anything. I remember reading the story of Ahab and Jezebel, you know, and the prophet said, you know, the dogs are going to lick your blood. That was a huge insult. Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. You know, we need to avoid these kind of people. They're enemies of the cross. Look at this in Galatians. Not that there is another. Those are pretty, you know, the first one, that's pretty easy. I mean, you know, people that are just flat out evil. I mean, obviously, that don't take a whole lot of discernment to say, I'm probably not going to learn much from them. Okay? But, you know, be careful who you hang with. You know? You may not be learning from them per se, but if you're hanging with them, you're learning from them. You know what I've noticed? Like when you rub a clean rag against a dirty rag stays dirty. And, you know, some people say, I'm going to hang with them and make them clean. No, you're not. You're just going to get dirty. Because the clean rag gets dirty and the dirty rag stays dirty. Hello. All right. So those are pretty easy to spot. You know, now, do we need to witness to them? Yes. Do we need to, you know, get involved in that way? Yes. But you don't, like, buy into their theology. You don't buy into their walk. Okay? You don't go and run with them. Then there's the ones that are a little harder to discern. He says, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. There are a lot of what we would call good people, quote unquote good people. Okay, they're very sincere, they can be very moral, but they can be teaching a false gospel. And it can sound good, it can sound logical. I mean, one of the most logical ones is just very simply the gospel of works. Well, if I'm just a good person, I'll go to heaven. It sounds logical, right? If I just do good things, well, God will say, you know, I never beat my wife. I never murdered anybody. You know, I never did all these things. So, you know, I try to help people and, you know, I give money to help the poor and whatever. I'm a good person. And that's all very logical, but it is a false gospel. And there are false gospels out there that are very deceiving. And he says, watch out for that. Be aware of it. Don't buy into it. And then you have Jesus himself. I mean, that's kind of out there. But then, so it's kind of like dealing with the obvious and then just dealing with the ones that seem to be good. But then there's the warning about within. Right in here. Jesus said what? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They look like you and me. They come in and they look all good and they say the right talk and they walk the right walk, appears to be. But inwardly they are ravaging wolves. And you watch out for those. You watch out for those. Those are enemies to avoid. Those are enemies of the cross. And then he goes on in verse 19 and he talks about what's going to happen to these people? Okay, their destiny. The first part of 19, he says, their end is destruction. Do you understand that when you're with people and they don't know the Lord, their end is destruction? It's a sobering thought. Their end is destruction. That's their destiny. In Matthew, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the evil from the righteous. Remember the story of the wheat and the tares? There was good seed planted, you know, the grass would grow, but the enemy came and put weeds in there. And you know, at first, when weeds come up and good stuff, they look the same. It's when they get mature that you can see a difference. And then they said, well, do we get rid of that? And they said, no. Jesus says, just let them be in there. And then at the harvest, it will be separated. And that's what he's talking about here. The angels are going to go out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them in the blazing furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But that's the destiny of those that don't know the Lord. Do you realize how important it is for us to share the gospel? Because that is the destiny of those that do not have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we see their destiny. We see their drive. Their God is their stomach. Their God is their stomach. Now I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause dissensions and obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Avoid them. Okay, that's why I got this examples to avoid. Avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord, but they serve their own appetites. What do we have an appetite for? See, that's the question. Do we have an appetite for good things, or is our appetite towards things that are destructive? It says, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. That's Romans 16. That's their drive. These are people that their fleshly appetite is what's in control. That's literally their God. They have a desire for sensuality or for power, or for whatever fame, or you know, whatever it may be. And they deceive people with their smooth talk and their flattering words to get what they want. And it's all about what they want rather than about what God wants. Their fleshly appetites are in control. You know, we need to ask ourselves, what do we have an appetite for? That's something to ask. You know, do we want to be praised? Do we want to be lifted up? I mean, and listen, there's nothing wrong with encouraging one another, but it's how you receive the encouragement is what makes the difference. You know, we do need to encourage one another, for sure. But how do we receive it? And then there's people that will smooth talk you and say, oh, John, you're the best guitar player ever. You know, and why do they do that? Because they want something, or they've got a motive for something. See, Eric's ducking. He's afraid I'm going to use him as an example next. He's ducking down behind Regina. You coward! I know, I'm just like the teacher. I know you're there. You can't hide behind the person in front of you. I know you're there. Where am I anyway? Okay. Their drive. Okay, that's a sensual appetite. You know, they got an appetite for something other than what God would have in their life. And then we see their deception. Boy, we're seeing this today in our culture today. Their glory is in their shame. Their glory is in their shame. Think about that. Things that people should be ashamed of, they are glorying in. They're proclaiming it proudly as if it was a badge of honor or something. We see it in the abortion movement, if you want to call it that. We see it in the homosexual community. We see it, you know, in just, it's just permeated our country, really. This deception. Look into this is a well-known verse in Isaiah. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And that's what's happening. They're taking evil and calling it good, and they're glorying in it. And then if we oppose that, they call us evil and haters and whatever, racist and just all these, whatever word they can pull out, you know, that's derogatory in nature. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. These are people that give in to their flesh, because see, there's an order here. First, you know, they're living a wasted life, you know, their destiny, and then their appetite is in control. Okay, you see this progression. Their appetite, their God, if you will, is their sensuality and the things that will feed their flesh. And then they want to call it good. They give in to this, they give in to their flesh, and then they justify their behavior by calling it good. You see this path that it's going down? This deception, because that's what it is. You know, they've told the lie so much, they're believing it now. And that's what deception is. Deception's not lying. There's a lot of people that lie and they know they're lying. Deception is you're lying, but you believe in it. You believe it. You believe it's true. You believe it's right. That's deception. And that's way more deadlier. I don't know if that's good English, but teachers are out there going, that's terrible. But it's more deadly. Thank you. It's more deadly than a lie, because deception is believing the lie. And then in the belief of the lie, you're carrying out the lie. You're propagating the lie. You're encouraging the lie, and you're bringing other people down with you. They give into their flesh, and then they justify their behavior by calling it good. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and then lastly, their dedication. What are they dedicated to? They are focused on earthly things. They are focused on earthly things. It just becomes all about the temporal. It becomes all about the stuff they can have or possess. Whether it be wealth or position, power, fame, whatever it might be, they are all about the temporary, and they're not about the eternal or the heavenly. For what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? You know, we've got to have an eternal perspective on things. The heavenly should be more important to us than the earthly. Because, you know, all that stuff you've been working so hard to get, someone else is going to own it one day. Or it'll just be gone. All that position or whatever you're striving for, maybe you step on 14 people to get there, but you know what? Sooner or later, you'll lose that position. It's temporary, because you say, well, I'm entrenched. No, you're not. You're going to die. I mean, yeah, you might hold the position till you die, but you're still going to die, and then someone else will have the position. I mean, nothing's eternal in this world except people's souls. That's eternal. You know, the only thing you can take to heaven is another person. You lead someone to the Lord and they pray to receive Christ and it's a true conversion, well, you just brought someone else with you to heaven. And that's the only thing you can bring with you to heaven. Everything, you know, there's no hearses with a trailer on them. I've never seen one yet. I don't even know if they have a trailer hitch. Well, you're going to you know, guy's dying, you're going to put him in a cemetery, and they got a U-Haul behind it, you know? Really? No, the only thing you can take with you is another person. That's all. What does it benefit you? And that doesn't mean you should not have goals and dreams and desires. And I mean, yeah, we, you know, God has given us abilities and He wants to use our abilities. And if that means, you know, there's some very godly people that have got a lot of money and they've got position and they're using it to expand the kingdom. See, they're kingdom-minded people. And not everybody's called to that. But wherever you're at, are you kingdom-minded? You know, it's interesting that one of the biggest problems in third world countries is materialism. It's a huge barrier to the gospel. Because, and you think, well, why? They got nothing. Well, they, well, if a person has a mud roof, he wants a grass roof. And if a person has a grass roof, he wants a tin roof. Person has a dirt floor, you know, he wants a rug to put on that floor. You know, it's just a different level. You know, for us, it's like, well, I have a Volkswagen and I want a Mercedes, you know. Or I have a two-bedroom house, but I want a five-bedroom house. You know, I mean, it's just a different level for us. But the root problem is the same, regardless of how much money you have. We need to have our eye on the eternal and the heavenly. And if God blesses you along the way, praise Him for it and enjoy the blessing. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. If God chose to bless you with a bank account or with a position or, you know, whatever, that's fine. That's God. God is sovereign. But keep your eye on the eternal, because whatever it is you have right now is temporary. As we participate with God in becoming like Jesus, we must consider carefully who God is going to use as an example for us to learn from. We need to consider that very carefully. Because God does want to use someone in your life. And God may want to use you in someone else's life. See, don't sell yourself short. You have something to contribute. It is easy to embrace those who embrace the cross, isn't it? But we must be careful in how we interact with those who don't. When Paul described these people, he was not judgmental or prideful toward them. You know, so many times I've heard people say, oh, you Christians are arrogant. You know, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. And, you know, and it's because of our attitude sometimes. We come across as better than them. And Paul wrote, he says, I've told you often and now say again with tears that many live as enemies. He was weeping over these people. He was not like over them or arrogant with them. He was broken over them. And we need to be broken too. He wasn't judgmental. He wasn't prideful. He wept. He wept over their future because if nothing changed in their lives, he knew what their end would be. And you know, we know too what their end would be. As we continue on the path toward Christ-likeness, let us never forget Jesus' two great commands. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. As long as we do those two things, we will indeed be Christ-like. I have a question. There may be someone in here today that does not know the Lord as their Savior, have you embraced the cross? That's my question. Have you embraced the cross? Do you have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ? Because that's the only way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you embraced the cross of Christ and the work he did on the cross that paid the way for us to have a relationship with Jesus, paid for our sin, have a relationship with God? Have you done that? If you have not, I would encourage you to take care of that. You do not know that you have tomorrow. We have been reminded of that lately. Two of our dear members passed away rather quickly. We do not know if we have tomorrow. If you are doubting whether you know the Lord, you need to take care of it. And today is the day, the Bible says, for salvation. For the rest of us, have you considered your appetite? What is your appetite for? Godly things or worldly things, fleshly things? Your selfish things. Where's your focus? Is it horizontally or is it upwardly? Is it on the temporary or the eternal? Do you need a mentor or do you need to be a mentor? Or maybe both, because really you should be both. There should be someone in your life that you're learning from, but there ought to be someone in your life that you're giving to as well. Where are you at in those areas? If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to give people freedom. Is there anybody here who would say, Brother Mike, I have never gone to the Lord and asked him to forgive me. I've never admitted I'm a sinner. I've never been forgiven for my sin. I do not have a relationship with Christ. I realize that today, and I want your prayer. Would you please slip your hand? I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? I never take it for granted. Never. It's too important. It's too big. For the rest of us, how many would say, there are some things in my life that I have an appetite for that I need to get rid of. Just anybody like that. I'll just make it that simple. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I pray that, God would work with you in that area, that you'd be open to his hand in your life in that area, whatever it may be. How many would say, I recognize today I need to find someone to learn from? Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. Bless you. How many would say, I don't have anyone in my life that I'm pouring my life into, and I recognize that God would probably want me to do that, and I need prayer about that. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you. I pray, Lord, that you would awaken our hearts to recognize the areas that you are moving in, areas in our life that need to change. And maybe we already are aware of it, but we just haven't had the courage or maybe the motivation to change it. But now, Lord, you're providing that. Help us, Lord. Help these that raise their hand and they got some things they're recognizing that aren't pleasing to you. And Lord, they just want to be like Jesus. They just want you to work in their life. And so, Lord, I pray for them. I pray, Lord, that they will find the answer for that. Lord God, I pray for those that need a mentor. I pray, Lord, that you would give them great wisdom as they seek someone that they might learn from, and pray, Lord, that they would that you would also prepare the heart of those that might be the mentor. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is. Father God, Help us all to be focused more on you and eternal things and heavenly things and less on temporary things. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is your time. This is your time to deal with God. As Kathy plays, you interact with him. He's been working on you through this message. Now you respond. This is your opportunity to respond. Come on. Father, Lord God, we come before you and we praise you and thank you for the examples you have put in our life of men and women, Lord, that you have worked in their lives, Lord, and we praise you for their heart to work in the lives of others. Father God, we are all a work in progress. Help us, Lord, to become more like your Son. Lord God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear when you are moving. And Lord, we just want to please you. Help us to please you in that way. Give us wisdom, give us courage, give us strength, Lord, as we pursue you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.